But it's good to see you all. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy this morning. We're, for those of you that might be visiting, studying verse by verse, as we normally do in Sunday school. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we've been parked here for a little bit. There's just lots of material. And when we walked into this COVID-19 panecodemic, and then add to it, you know, the riots and the social unrest. There's just a lot of stuff here that contributes in those things and gives light. So we start this morning, and just a little bit of review because I wasn't here last week. Chapter 1, verse 6, rather. Let's have a word of prayer to get started. Lord, we thank you this morning for all that have come, for, Lord, their faithfulness, all's faithfulness here through some kind of rough months. Appreciate, Lord, folks being patient, trying to be adjustable in some things, and we're grateful that most folks have. We thank you for our health. We've had one singular case of COVID-19 here through, at least proven, through the months, and that wound up being no big deal. But Lord, we thank you. We know that our health, we've always known that our health comes from you. We know that our food comes from you. We know that safety is of the Lord. And so, Lord, within bounds of certain carefulness, Lord, we're just glad to rest and trust in thee. We pray that you might help us in doing that this morning. Father, there's lots that's under attack today, and that's no secret to anybody here. So I pray that you'll give us light, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so beginning, just to recover context since I was gone last week, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou, now this is Timothy, who had received a ministerial gift of God by the laying on of Paul's hands, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Verse 7, so Paul's admonishing Timothy to courage and faithfulness. And he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All last time we met was talking about this whole thing with he's not given us a spirit of fear. The synopsis of that is that we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There is a fear in the Bible that the word's not used this way, but or it's not this word's not used, but it's a filial fear, F-I-L-I-L. And that's the idea of a son fearing his father in a way that sons should fear their fathers. It's not cowering in the corner, scared, trembling. I'm not saying that you should never tremble before God, because you should, but I'm saying that as far as us being controlled by some slavish, you know, panicky fear before God, that's not where we are. God has given us a mediator in Jesus Christ. We no longer have to fear that way, correct? There's a filial fear that's owed God. Now, we went through all these passages. I'm just trying to cover it really quick, because we go back into the Bible study and never get back out until we finish it again. But the other kind of fear, and the fear that Paul warns about, is something that, again, is not used as such in the scripture as far as categorization. But we're not under slavish fear. Now, what the world labors under is a slavish type, a panicky, impassioned fear where they're scared of stuff. You saw that happen with the COVID-19 thing. Plainly, you know, by the time the scaremongers were done, there's a whole bunch of people that are scared to death of getting it, because if they get it, they're going to die, which statistically is not true at all. You could die, but you could die of the common cold today too, right? And so it's one thing to fear God as a son should fear his father, and there's many verses on that. But there's also another kind of fear that God warns against, and that is the fear that the world imparts, the fear that, you know, where the flesh is scared. The fear of man, for instance, bringeth a snare. Paul talks about in various places about the fear of disaster. Job was scared, had been scared of what could happen, and then that fear came upon him, and it did happen to him. But it's that. It's the fear of death. the fear of man, the fear of just of terrible things happening, the fear of evil things happening. I'm scared to death that I might get cancer. You can't live like that. You just can't live like that. You have to go on. And that's the kind of fear the Lord desires to deliver you from. Bible says in Hebrews that folks before the New Testament lived in constant fear of death because they were in bondage to the law. And so, you know, somebody without hope has to fear death. And I don't know about you, that death should, the face of death should have changed for all of us. We're not scared of death. Now, we're not exactly looking forward to dying, probably. We'd much rather get an elevator out of here at the rapture. But as far as fearing to die, well, you shouldn't fear to die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And so it's those two things. Good fear is a filial fear. It's you knowing that God's your Father and that you're His Son. You have a mediator. Your sins are washed away. And you do owe Him, and I'm not replacing the word fear with reverence, but you do owe Him reverence, and there's an hour to fear Him. If you have been wicked and you need to get on your face before God, there's a place for trembling there. I've seen, and my dad's dead now, but I've seen my dad angry enough at me before that I have to admit being a little scared before him, although he never hit me. He never beat me with his fists or any such thing like that. Still, you can fear your Father, and frankly, that fear is almost equitable to love. Sometimes when you place in that context the word fear in the Bible, you could almost replace it with love, and it still works pretty good. Now, you look, just to make sure that you're not confused about this, look in Proverbs chapter 14 real fast. Proverbs 14, and then I promise I'll go on. Just a couple verses here to establish this. Some folks weren't here 2 weeks ago, and some of you can't remember 2 weeks ago. So, here we go. Proverbs 14 and verse 2. Notice, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. You see how that's used? That's not you fearing God in a trembling, panicked fashion. But walking in uprightness shows that you fear Him, and you could almost replace that fear with love. I'm not saying you should. I'm not changing the Bible. I'm saying, though, sometimes fear and love go hand in hand. They meld together. They mesh together. See that? Look in Proverbs 14, verse 16 real fast. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Well, the wise man isn't, trembling in his boots as he fears and departs from evil. He's just getting out of there. And it shows that he fears God, but it also shows that he loves God. So the filial fear works almost as well saying it's love as fear, although, again, we're not replacing the word, and we're not talking about, you never having to tremble at all before a holy God, because you should. Now, on the other hand, this other kind of fear is panicked fear. It's the fear of man. It's the fear of death. It's unreasonable fear. It's what takes over in the old time battle lines of battle, where men stood across a field, 200 yards apart and fired at each other until finally one line breaks because one guy and then two guys and then three guys start backing away, and pretty soon they have their backs turned, they're running. And so the panic goes all the way down the line, and the army in the end is running and the others chasing them, okay? That's the panic we're talking about. That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about here. That's dangerous. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't fear man. You shouldn't fear evil. You say, what if another economic collapse comes? Didn't the Lord take you through the last one? Okay, then you may not look forward to it. You may not look forward to trial and tribulation, but you don't have to live in constant fear. There are folks that, they're busy doing nothing but trying to stash away money and stash away stuff. Why? A little prudence is good. Save if you can. Put some water away in case, the system of the city goes down. But there's no reason to have thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of guns and ammunition and food and water all stashed up, because in the end, if the tribulation comes, Well, somebody might just break in your house and kill you for your stuff. And then where are you? So being living under that kind of fear is not a good thing. So he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. To the minister, he says, God's not given you a spirit of fear. You're not supposed to run around all the time worried about how it's going to work. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, in the Bible, there's a spirit of jealousy. There's a spirit of hatred. There's a spirit of anger and all those things. That's what this is. It's where in the bosom of a man, in the breast of a man, there just rises up being scared. And he just wants to run. He just wants to run away. Okay, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but, and of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he's given you not only, he's not given you the spirit of fear, but he has given you the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Now again, I'm not adding to the Bible. I'm just saying I believe that's the way you have to understand the verse. And you should also understand clearly there that a fear, that spirit of fear undermines power. And it undermines love. And it undermines a sound mind. So we need to break those down just a little bit. We started that last time with the power, with the spirit of power. Fear subverts power. And we ran some verses. I'm not going to run back through them all, but I am going to take you to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real fast. 1 Corinthians 2. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. I think you should probably understand that grammatically, as he's not just giving you the spirit of fear. He's not giving you the spirit of fear, but he's giving you the spirit of power. The Holy Spirit, when he came in and dwelt in your body, grants power to become the sons of God and other things as well. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Now think about this. What if you were scared? What if you were fearful of man? What if you were fearful of death? What's that going to do to the spirit of power that comes by faith? Well, if you're not careful, you don't have faith at all. You're just scared. And so he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he doesn't talk like a smart guy. He doesn't have to impress you with his $3.75 words. He's just trying to get the truth across so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, if you're scared, for instance, some of us have faced in our lifetimes at various times, not for me for a long time, but I do remember well, after being saved and then being backslidden, coming back to the Lord, I was terribly afraid that I was still lost. I was not secure in my salvation. Now, how many of you here have ever been miserable after you were saved because you had not yet received real assurance that you were saved forever? Okay, you know as well as I do that it's hard to operate under those circumstances spiritually because you're scared. So you get in the scriptures, the Lord convinces you that when you trusted Christ, he did all for you that can be done. And I mean, you are sound and secure in Jesus Christ. There are so many seals on that ceiling, it's not even funny. There's 18 or 20 things that you just can't get out of salvation once you're in. Okay, with that, I don't have to be scared anymore, so now I can go on with my Christian life, and one thing that I don't have to fear is being lost again. I have to be concerned about being backslidden again. I have to be concerned about losing fellowship, and for that matter, about losing power, but I don't have to fear going to hell. And that's a great blessing, right? And so God has not given us a spirit of fear. He wouldn't keep you there, but of power. And if you don't allow the power to rule and you have faith in that power and the power of God, then you're likely to fear. Look at just a couple other places here to make sure that this goes across. Look in Ephesians 1. One thing for sure, the Lord intended you to have power. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice verse, we can read in 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. There's another kind of spirit, see? And revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. See, He's given you not the spirit of fear, but of power. And He wants you to understand it so you get it, and so that you know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power. You're supposed to believe in His mighty power. You're not supposed to be scared all the time, right? Look at, let me just see if I can finish this up with one more. Let's go to the next thing. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, since I covered the first thing mostly last time. Notice, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, verse 7, but of power. Now notice, with regard to that power, one more verse, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If He's given you a spirit of power, then you don't have to be ashamed. Now if you're scared, you'll act ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But how many folks don't ever witness to somebody? Why? You know, when it boils down to it, you're scared. It's hard to breach that conversation. It's hard to break into that conversation. You just kind of don't want to. Why? Because you're scared. Scared of what? The fear of man. I don't understand why a girl that weighs 94 pounds at Walmart checking me out should intimidate me. Here I stand, you know, 250 pounds of handsome brawn. I don't understand why it's so hard to get my hand to reach into my lapel pocket and get a tract out, a hand to a 94-pound girl. What's she going to do, beat me up? Probably not. So what's the point? Fear man, right? It's a very real thing, and it shouldn't rule you. Now, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Oh, I need to finish verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There's something else you can be afraid of, and that's something you're afraid of, the afflictions of the gospel. I mean, you tell somebody and they laugh at you. And your Aunt Maybell, who you witnessed to at Thanksgiving, by Christmas she's told the whole family. And so by the time you come into Christmas dinner, the whole family's talking behind your back. And you hate that. It's hard to take. Your flesh just cowers from it. And so you're ashamed of it. See what I'm saying? Yeah, it's a very real thing. The fear of man's a very real thing. There's lots of preaching that goes with that, right? Okay, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And so fear undermines power. Now notice, that's not the only spirit He's given us, but of love. Everybody knows a Christian's supposed to love. Everybody knows that Christ loved us, and that ought to be the thing. According to the charismatics and the mega church members, that should run our lives, love of Christ. And so often it doesn't, right? Doesn't affect how you live at all. If you're not careful, you're just scared instead. Lord, not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. If you're not careful, that spirit of fear undermines love. Now, let's look at that for just a second. Look in Romans chapter 8, just pretty briefly here. At Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And notice what the Lord delivered you from. In verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are... That's not what I wanted. Verse 15, I believe it is. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The Lord delivered you from the law, so you don't have to keep the law to be saved. Why? Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. Why? Because God loves you. Because Christ loved you enough to die for you, and because you received him, you love him. And so now you're not, shouldn't be controlled by the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you're run by the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We never call to God as an enemy. We always call to him as a father because he's our father. Now look at 2 Corinthians real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's start reading verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, some people say we're crazy, it is of God, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now watch. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us, not fear. See that? You're not to be controlled by fear, and it's easy to be controlled by fear. You know, if the wicked flee when no man pursueth, so do the scared. And if you're fearful of man, fearful of what might happen, fearful of tribulation, fearful of trials, fearful of evil things happening, then you have no courage. And in the end, that fear will undermine your love for Christ, so you don't do anything. We are constrained by love, right? Just one... No, let's not do that. Back to verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1. Okay, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love, and lastly, of a sound mind. Now, we've said a lot about the mind through 1 and 2 Timothy so far, and so to go back through and repeat all that is not even possible at this point, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Fear undermines a sound mind. Now, let's run a few things with this. You're supposed to have the mind of Christ. You're told to put on the mind of Christ, right? Christ wasn't scared. Okay? And one thing this world wants to do is make you scared. I think that's been proven in the last 6 months. And in the main, they are extraordinarily successful. The world succeeded in scaring you about one thing or other somewhere in your lifetime. If it was not one thing, it was another. Most of us have, again, maybe it was disease. Maybe it was who knows what. But God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, I mean, part of it is not being brainwashed. And I've got to be careful here, or I'm going to get into the morning message. Part of it is keeping your feet on the ground, which is what we've tried to do through COVID, right? The fact of the matter is, I think that they would have you think that if you get COVID-19, you're dead meat. That's how they treat the issue. It's the end of the world if you get COVID-19. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. In fact, statistically, I mean, there are exceptions, but statistically, most of the folks that have died of COVID-19 have been in nursing homes. They've been locked in. They've had compromised health. Now, you say there are exceptions. Yes, there are, but not that many, statistically speaking. You say, what's the point? A lot of folks get COVID and don't even know they got it. I personally think we've already had it here, way back in, like I've told you before, December and January. So what's the point? They're trying to scare you. Now, they may not have scared you, but they succeeded in scaring a bunch of other people, right? Let's look at chapter 1, verse 7 again. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at the sound mind for a second. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice verse 23. Ephesians 4, 23. You're to have the mind of Christ in Philippians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, you're very familiar with these passages because we went through these very recently. But notice verse 22, but that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, in the spirit of your mind. The Lord has more to say about your mind than you care to know, probably. Most psychiatrists and psychologists have no clue that the Bible addresses the mind as often as he addresses it. You're to renew your mind day by day. Look in your Bible at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. He's telling you what kind of mind you should have as a Christian body, the Ephesians or the Philippians. You're supposed to be of sound mind and unified mind, not of fearful minds. Look in your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, no spiritual implications. We'll know more about that later. Nor by word, just things that people talk about all day long, complete with graphics, complete with day by day, hour by hour analysis. That's how they do it. They propagandize, they avalanche you, barrage you under with information. Before you know it, you're scared. Why? Because they told you to be. Right? Let me ask you this. It was not that many years ago that the asteroids were going to kill us. How many remember the murderous asteroids? We were all going to die by asteroids. Here we stand. And just like the killer bees, just like mad cow disease, just like Ebola, just like HIV. Remember all that stuff? I've said it so many times, I'm purple in the face with it, but I still like saying it because I realize that, folks, if it's not something new every week, the week the threat to coronavirus ends, there will be something else that they will try to scare you with. It never fails. It never ceases. You got to stop. You got to stop the madness, because otherwise it undermines your sound mind. Do you think right when you're scared? Anybody knows you don't think right when you're scared. When somebody goes, jumps out from behind the washer in your utility room and goes, boo, and you well, you're not thinking while you're doing that. You're not thinking as you turn and run down the hallway. And you can't be expected to think, unless you're specially trained as a soldier or something like that, and even then they don't know until they come under fire how they're going to respond to fear. Most people don't. I mean, if you've ever had a minor accident, got in a bang-up and got out of your car, you know, for the next 5 minutes or so, you're not worth reasoning with, because you're just a little shaken up and you're just not thinking right. You start sentences without finishing them and everything else. Why? It's adrenaline. It's when you're scared, you just don't think right. It undermines a sound mind. You don't think straight. So when you feared losing your salvation, you didn't think straight about some stuff. Right? And if you fear for your life or your soul or anything else, you're not thinking right. Now it says here in in our passage tonight, take your Bibles and notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. I wanted you to see this. Because believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about a sound mind and how to have one and how to keep one. I grant you that there are things that happen. There are physiological problems that some people have. Yes, hormones affect how you think at times and whether you're amicable or cantankerous. I get that. But at the same time, as far as spiritual things in the main, the Bible has more to say about your mind than you would care perhaps to know. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and notice how this goes. Verse 5, perverse, wait a minute here. He's talking about right teaching. Go to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, so if another man doesn't agree with what I just said and consent not to hold some words, the words of the Bible, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, the words of the Bible, right? He is proud, so he's got that going against him, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, and notice, can't go into it all, of corrupt minds, men of corrupt minds. It's possible to have your mind corrupted. Now, that's pollutions of all kinds of things. If you think that evolution's true, you're not thinking right. If you think for a moment that homosexuality is something that is acceptable, you're not thinking straight. You just, you know, if you're confused about your gender, I'm sorry, you're off your rocker. It's just true. Why? Your mind is corrupt. You've had it corrupted by somebody else, most likely. You've been brainwashed. You've been propagandized. You've been brainwashed by dirty, nasty, filthy water instead of the washing of the water by the Word. Half the folks in this country right now, I believe, are about half nuts. You've watched folks go off the rails, not just with coronavirus. You've watched them go off the rails with this whole social upheaval thing over Black Lives Matter. Black lives matter to everyone, but Black lives matter. It's true. They don't care about Black lives. You say, what's the point? The point is folks operate in fear, and in operating in fear, they come out from under a sound. Their minds are no longer sound. They have corrupt minds instead. So it finishes in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 6, where perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and notice, destitute of the truth. They rejected the truth, so they can't be expected to think right. If you're an evolutionist, you can't be expected to think right. You might accept homosexuality, even though it doesn't make sense. If you allow corruptions, if you start building thoughts on corrupt bases, then this thing that you are wrecked, this sequence of thoughts in your mind is wrong. Your mind is corrupt. You can't be expected to reason right. Right? Look at just one more, and look, we can't stay here for long. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. It should comfort you to know that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but rather of power. And so if you fear, you undermine your power. And of love, and if you fear, you undermine your love for him, and frankly, you undermine the effects of his love for you. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you fear, I'm not talking about filial fear, the kind of fear that a son owes his father. I'm talking about fear where you're afraid of man, you're afraid of what might happen, you're afraid of consequences. Then, in the end, that undermines a sound mind. In the end, you'll make decisions that are based on fear instead of what's reasonable. Right? You'll wind up making mistakes because you're deciding things that you're scared about. Right? Stonewall Jackson said, never take counsel of your fears. You go into battle and you've decided to fight the battle, go fight the battle. Don't spend all your time double guessing yourself. He said, but you don't take counsel of your fears. That's good advice in general. Now, I have one more to finish you with here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this time, notice back in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, this starts with the perilous times in verse 1. We'll get to that later. But having a form of godliness, verse 5, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. We'll have to deal with that later too. Led away with diverse lusts. Now these folks that are deceivers are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now think about that. Think about how many books have been written on evolution. And none of it's true. And they use words this long, and none of them are true. They believe in a Paleolithic period and a Neolithic period and a Hippopotamolithic period. And what does it mean? Well, they think they know what it means, but in the end it means nothing because it's not even true. This world is something like 6,000 years old, not 300 billion. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that they're off. Verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, bring this down home, Brother Stevens. Okay, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. These were the two magicians in Pharaoh's palace when Moses went down to minister to the children of Israel. Jannes and Jambres, these were real men. Their problem is that by their sorcery, by their magic and whatever else you care to call it, they withstood Moses because they had corrupt minds. They learned, but they didn't come to the knowledge of the truth. It's possible to learn and learn and learn and learn. We have in our, not in our midst here, but our country is famous now for producing lifetime students in college. People just stay in college forever sometimes, as long as their parents have the money to pay, or as long as they can get aid. And they just learn and learn and learn, and they get two or three doctorates, and they just learn and learn and learn, and in the end, they don't know nothing. What did Stephen Hawking know? Brilliant man, apparently, say they. Yet you couldn't trust him to teach math to your daughter because he's cracked. Why would you let him teach her math if you wouldn't dare let him teach her science? Why wouldn't you? Because he's cracked. He's ever learned, but the learning is all false. He's never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are lots of folks like that. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these, just like Jannes and Jambres. They're under some sort of control where they learn, but they can't learn what's right. They're perhaps under some spiritual sorcery or seduction because they've given themselves over to it so much. So do these also resist the truth? I mean, the truth is there, but they'll fight the truth every step of the way. Why, folks, when you go on the street and preach John 3:16, there's somebody that's always mad. And they'll dispute every step of it. They resist the truth. Men of what? Corrupt minds. There it is. They're corrupt. Now, maybe they're not fearful of something other than the denunciation and the mockery of their cohorts, their fellow professors, their fellow fellow magicians and sorcerers. So it's a powerful thing. The fear of man bringeth a snare. There are some folks that won't believe God because they're so afraid of what somebody else might think of them. Okay, when you fear that, you're asking to be off your loop. You're asking to be off the rails and not thinking right. Because God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How are you supposed to learn? Precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. We're talking here about God's Word. One block at a time, one block laid on top of another block. sound reason upon sound reason upon sound reason. When unsound reason steps in there, when something like fear undermines it, suddenly you're building on something that's going to corrode and rot away and not support anything. And pretty soon what you're thinking is completely wrong. So, verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, I should pause there. Anybody have any questions or comments on spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind, Brother Paul?
But there is fear, and all of us have fear.
Surely.
And it's about how you deal with it.
Yes.
How you go through it, and how you leave it where it should be.
Right.
In your mind 24 hours a day.
Right. Amen. Brother Dave.
Mm-hmm. How will this all will affect my flesh.
Right.
If Christians could think about how this will affect my spirit,
right,
the whole of Christianity is totally different.
Right.
I mean, instead of stockpiling toilet paper and stuff, what about gospel tracts?
Right.
You know, right. Christians themselves don't think about how will this world affect my spirit and have a
right. For that. Amen. Brother Jim. Right. Real practical stuff. Look, faith cometh by hearing. What is faith? Faith is belief, right? Faith is really trust, right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Go to the Bible, find a place in the Bible that addresses what you're scared of. Man, events, disease, whatever, and see what the Bible says you should do about it. And then you have God's word on it. You have authority on it. You don't have to be afraid of that. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Incidentally, a lot of the new Bibles change that verse. They change the sound mind to discipline. So read it with discipline. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Is that the same thing as a sound mind?
No.
It's stupid. You say, but the Greek, nothing. The Bible says a sound mind. It's a sound mind. It's not discipline. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore. So in light of that, be not thou therefore. And see, it's shame. Shame is based in fear. Okay, if I have done something I should be ashamed of, then I should fear before God and go get it right with Him. Right? But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, or of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. You don't have to be ashamed of me, and you don't have to be ashamed of Him. Be ye therefore partaker, but I don't know why I'm having trouble reading this morning, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, there you have the power of God. Not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so go out and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. See, it's all in accord with the power of God. If you're fearful, then you're going to run. If you go through the afflictions faithfully, then the Lord gives you power and grace to go through it. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, let's take a couple minutes here and notice what happened there. Notice the order. He saved us and called us. Now, he called you to salvation, that's true, but it doesn't say he called us, then saved us. It's not talking about salvation. He saved us, then called us. There's a calling beyond salvation for all of us. Let me show you a handful of those. Look in Romans chapter 8. And you should keep this in mind. Romans 8. Anybody that's saved was called to be saved, and you answered the call. You trusted Christ as your Savior. And then He saved you, and then He gave you a calling. Now, there's a high calling we'll deal with in a second. But notice Romans chapter 8. And notice a verse that we use all the time. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, are those that love God saved or unsaved?
Saved.
they're saved, right? If you love God, it's because you know Jesus Christ and you love God properly. And so we're talking about saved people are to them who are the called according to his purpose. You're not in his purpose if you're unsaved. This calling follows salvation. Let me show you another one, okay? Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. He's talking here to saved Corinthians, and he says in verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now that's salvation, true enough, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, Christian brethren, contextually Christian brethren, right? Verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren." This is not just a call to salvation. Notice verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, folks, you got saved by listening to, and take this according to the scriptures, a foolish gospel. Somebody standing up and preaching foolishly, but we know it's the wisdom of God, right? So somebody got up and got red in the face and preached to you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you believed. And in being called that way, you got saved. After you are saved, you're called to traffic in those very same things. Things that are not wise, things that are not noble. Not wise after this world, not noble after this world. Look again in verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Well, are you mighty? Are you noble? Does the world consider you wise? And yet you're the ones that are called to take the gospel to the world, right? You're the ones that are called with a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're called to do that. A seminary, a professor down at the U of M, a science, a biology professor that believes in evolution, he's not called to take the gospel to the world. God didn't call him to do that. God doesn't call an evolutionist. I'm not saying he doesn't call him to be saved. I mean, as far as using his calling as a calling for the betterment of mankind, he doesn't use that. You're called after you're saved as well as before you're saved. You're called to salvation. God saves you. Then God calls you. And so it goes on to say, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." You can tell a guy that's got three doctorates how to be saved. There are children back in that end of the building that can tell a three-time doctor how to be saved. And they know, and he doesn't know nothing about it. It's like starting with elemental blocks for him, 1 + 1, spiritually, because he doesn't know. Okay, so God chose the foolish things. And notice, foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. A little old lady that weighs about 85 pounds and is about to breathe her last can tell a 340-pound bodybuilder how to be saved and teach him something out of the Bible. And it just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to the world, right? But it makes sense to God. And so it goes on to say, "And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty," verse 28, "and base things of the world." Base. What can be more base than standing on a street corner and yelling? What can be more base? You know, the world doesn't like that stuff, right? "And the base things of the world and things which are despised," like what? Like preaching. Like talking about hell and judgment. We had a wedding here yesterday and talked about hell and judgment a little bit and tried to convince folks that they needed a Savior. There were a few looks. You say, what's the point? Well, those are base things to people here. And they don't understand why God would use that. And God said, I know you don't understand why I use it. That's why I use it. So verse 28, things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, notice chosen, called, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. I have one more thing to show you here before we close. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. We've already been here this morning. Ephesians 1. Notice once again, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto you, saved Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Everybody here has been called. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. One more, and then we'll be able to shut down. Look in Ephesians, or Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. No, Philippians chapter 3. And let me just seek for this verse here. Looking for the verse. I'm not finding it right offhand. That sounds right. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's not a ministerial calling. Every one of us have that high calling. It's to know God. It's to know God through Christ in a way that the lost world knows nothing about, and frankly, most of Christianity doesn't, because they think a calling is ministerial. No, there's a calling we all have after being saved. And it's not just a call to be a minister in the ministry. It's a high calling of God to seek out Christ, to seek God through Christ and find Him. Questions or comments this morning?